All right, so grab a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. If you remember, we're in this series called The Way. We've got a couple more weeks this summer, and then next summer we'll wrap up Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And then this fall, in about 3 weeks, we'll jump back into the book of Revelation. Very, 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 very excited about that. Revelation coming up, and we'll close that out sometime this fall, hopefully. We'll see. we're very excited about it. So Sermon on the Mount, what are we doing? If you remember, the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' teaching to his believers, those who claim to know him, claim to follow him, about what it actually looks like to follow in the way of Christ in the kingdom of God, right? So this isn't for everyone, all right? This is for those who say they love Jesus. Right, those who say they have bowed their knee to Christ in faith, who have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom, who surrendered their life to Christ in faith, who say that he is their Lord, he says, this is the way in which you live, okay? And so he says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, and then he begins to unpack what that looks like, and he just starts hitting these big ticket items. And if you know, you've been around here this summer, you've seen these things. He starts saying, I mean, what does it look like for how my people handle anger, right? Everyone deals with anger. Anger is a result of sin and the fall, so we all are gonna have issues with anger, but how do the people of God deal with it, right? How do we handle anger differently? That's the point. And then the next thing, he just rattles off. He's like, what does it look like for the people of God to fight lust in our hearts and radically pursue holiness, personal holiness in the kingdom, right? What does that look like? What does it look like for the people of God? How do we view marriage? How do we steward marriage, right? All of our marriages are busted. All of our marriages are shadows of a perfect marriage that's coming when we stand before our Lord Jesus Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's all shadows of that. But this side of heaven, what does marriage look like, right? How do kingdom people do marriage differently? Okay, so this is all, these are not exhaustive teachings. Make sure you hear this, okay? This is not exhaustive teachings. There's nuance, there's counseling probably needs to be involved. The community needs to be certainly a part of fleshing out all of these things. So he's not exhausting these topics. These are not a commentary, this is a comment. You remember, we have verse numbers. We have chapter headings. Jesus was teaching one sermon. This is a thread of thought. There's a current that runs through the Sermon on the Mount that makes it logical that you'll come to the next topic as you go, right? And so Jesus is not trying to exhaust these topics, but he is showing us, and he's showing the disciples here. Now, I think he's ultimately doing is saying, get your eyes off of culture and onto kingdom. Get your eyes off of the way the world does anger, the world does lust, the world does marriage. Get your eyes and your hearts away from the way that society and the decay of our world weighs in on these things, and put your face on the kingdom. This is how kingdom people live, okay? So I want to make sure you clarify that. And so he comes today to oaths and vows. That's what we're talking about. Okay, oaths and vows. Now, this part of the sermon gets like a bad rap a little bit for being a little anticlimactic. Okay, you're talking about, okay, well, we're talking about anger. Yeah, deal with that. Lust. Okay, I see a need in that sermon. Marriage, need it, right? All these things. And then you start talking about oaths and vows. That's kind of weird, right? Well, let me just say this to you. I think this part of the sermon is massively, massively important, because it's not just talking about the commitments we make and the promises that we keep or we don't keep. What he's ultimately talking about, I believe, is the weight of words, right? Words, that words matter, the power of our words. Now, story time, okay? Welcome, story time. If you know Aesop's fables, okay? You know Aesop, the ancient storyteller, a fable was a story told. It used to even be like a form of entertainment that laced in it a moral or spiritual lesson. So Aesop told a fable about a donkey, okay? This donkey happened upon a lion's skin that was laying out, being sun, tanning from these hunters had laid it out. He tried the skin on, and he began to strut around the town, right? He was a donkey. Now he gets to live the life of a lion. So he gets to scare all the animals in town. He's having fun with this. So he goes up to these animals. These animals are fleeing from him. They see this lion coming. They run away. They're scared of him. But then a fox comes across his path. And the fox, hearing the donkey's voice, says this to him. He says, if you want to scare me, you'll have to disguise your bray. What was Aesop saying? Aesop was saying this: clothes made disguise a fool. But your words, his words will give them away. Clothes are what we promote, what we project to the world. We can do a good job of hiding or masking something. But your words will give you away. Your words have a way of revealing who you truly are. So when Jesus is teaching here on, in the Sermon on Mount about the weight of words, about the power of words, what I really believe, one word I really believe is a larger concept he's drilling into our hearts and heads is integrity. Right? What does it look like to be a people of integrity? There is nothing more important about you than your integrity, church. If you cannot be in reality, integrity means to be in reality who you say you are. If you cannot be trusted that you are what you project, that has massive implications about when it comes to mission, when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to your witness. And so this is a needed, massively needed teaching here. Right? The same truth told in Aesop's story is true for our lives, that words reveal who we are. They are a measure of our integrity. So if we're going to be a people of integrity, there's 3 points around words and integrity that I want us to consider this morning. The first one is this, that our words ought to be holy. They ought to be holy. Our words ought to be holy. In Matthew 5, 33-37 says this. Let's read this together. It says, again, you have heard that it was said of those of old. So Jesus is continuing in this stream of thought. He says, you shall not swear falsely. So it was told you from those of old. You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Keep your word. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil. Let's pray together. Father, God, I ask that right now you would take your word, simple, profound truth, God, and use it to mold us, to shape us as kingdom people. God, I pray that this church would be one marked by a kind of transformative integrity. That people hear our speech, they listen to our words, and they see something different in us. Something that looks less like culture, less like society, and more like our King. We love you. It's your name we pray. Amen. So our words are holy. Our words are holy. When I say that, what I'm saying, and what I believe Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount here, is that everything that we say, every word that you speak, we say in the presence of God. That's what he wants us to understand. Everything that we say it in subjection to God. When Jesus, in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, he continues here. What he's doing, remember, he's not adding to law. He's not correcting law. He is correcting interpretation of law. He's correcting bad theology. That's what he's doing, right? And so what Jesus does here is he says, again, this antithesis formula, you have heard it said, but I say to you, right? So you have heard it said. What have they heard said? Well, two parts in the law that he has in mind here. Leviticus 19:12 says, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. So Jesus is quote, he's got in mind when he teaches this, what they have been taught, which is Leviticus 19:12, you shall not swear by my name falsely and profane the name of your God. Deuteronomy 23:21. Says this, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. So both of these passages, both in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, Old Testament law teaching about oaths and law keeping, right, about vow keeping. What they teach is they warn against breaking oaths that are made in the name of God, in the name of Yahweh. Right? To make a promise, a vow, or a commitment according to the law in the name of the Lord and to break it was sin, right? It was to profane God's own name. And any teaching really about oaths, breaking oaths in the name of God, any teaching in the law about that is really a fleshing out of or an unpacking of a teaching on the third commandment. It was so much confusion around the third commandment. If you know the third commandment, Exodus 20 tells us this: you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Okay? For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So what does it mean to take the name of the Lord in vain? There's a lot of confusion about this. And people would say, well, take the name of the Lord in vain is to say God's name in vulgarity, right? It's to lace it with cussing. It is to, it's to say OMG, right? That's what taking the Lord's name in vain is. That's what we've been taught. That's what we've, you know, probably told others. And yes, certainly that's not completely false, right? To flippantly, frivolously throw God's name around like any other word, man, it can certainly qualify as taking his name in vain, but it's more than that, right? This is the point of Jesus' teaching, right? He's fulfilling the law. He's giving depth to this teaching. The third commandment goes deeper than simply the surface level understanding of frivolously throwing his name around. What Jesus is showing us here is that the third commandment isn't so much about what we might say at the golf course when you hack one into the trees, okay? Or if you're on I-24, 65, someone cuts you off and you say some word. It's not necessarily the word that you say as much as it is making an oath or a vow in the name of God, knowing that we cannot and will not keep our commitment. Okay, so it is this frivolous, half-hearted commitments that we make. That's what the teaching ultimately is about. To take the name of the Lord in vain in the Old Testament law, what Moses was ultimately getting at was making commitments, being people of integrity, honoring, revering the name of God himself. This is what he's talking about, right? That's why it's a sin to tack God's name onto anything that doesn't reflect his character. We break the third commandment when we attribute something to God that does not come from him or will not honor him. It's when we bring the name of the Lord into mix with our sin, right? We're bringing sin and his holiness together. It's when we mix the name and the renown of God with our own personal rebellion. Okay, this is what he's talking about. It's to muddy the waters of God's holiness, right? Calling on the name of the Lord, knowing we have no intention of seeing our commitments through. In short, it's attaching God's name to a lie. That's what the third commandment breach is. But the Pharisees, they had a way around this. Right, for them, it's simple math, right? It's, if the law forbade them from breaking an oath made in the name of Yahweh, then any oath not made in his name was free game, right? You could make oaths all day with no intention of keeping them as long as it wasn't made in the name of God, right? It was freedom in the fine print, okay? That's the way I like to think about it. For example, a Pharisee might say this. Here's a figurative idea, okay? They might say, I swear by the temple, or I swear by heaven that they would do something, and because it wasn't in the name of Yahweh, they had no intention of keeping it. In Bangkok, Thailand today, we have a campus, and when we've went, you will encounter people, and you'll learn stuff about Thai culture that's really interesting. And one of the things, an element of Thai culture, is this thing called granjai. Granjai, it's fun to say. Anyway, so granjai is when you, if you granjai somebody, now you would say, hey, you see people on the street, like, man, we would love for you to come to church with me. And they're like, okay, yeah, I'll be there. And in the back of their mind, they have no intention of coming. They grandjide you. And the point is they don't want to offend you. And to offend someone is worse than actually breaking your commitment in that culture, right? To offend someone is dishonoring in that culture. And so they would look at you through smiles, through commitments, through promises, and say, I'll come, I'll do this, I'll show up, I'll do that, you know, whatever. With no intention of ever actually doing that commitment, right? We do the same thing in our culture here, right? It's not just Thai culture. We do it here too, right? And we'll get to that in a moment. But the point is that they would swear by the temple or swear by heaven. And because it wasn't made in the name of Yahweh or God, the Lord, they had no intention of keeping it. This was Jesus's warning here in the sermon. It dishonors the holiness of God in his name, right? To think that that honesty is only required when commitments are made in his name, right? Only required when we attach his name to something. Jesus wants us to see that the whole world is God's. It's all God's. It's all God's. His holiness, his supremacy, his power, it's all-compassing all the time. There's never a moment in your life that's not under subjection to Christ if he is king. There's not a conversation you have. There's not a platform in which you communicate that is not in subjection to Jesus. That's what he wants us to understand here. He wants us to see that he is everywhere at all times. It's this constant awareness of his holiness, of his kingship in our lives. Every statement made by a Christian is made in the presence of God, under the eyes of God, in the name of God, because he made us and he saved us. And so this is what I want you to understand. What Jesus is unraveling here in this text is that our words are holy. Our words are set apart. In the kingdom, our words ought to matter. In verse 34 and 35, Jesus says, "Do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is his throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." He's saying to the Pharisees, "You think by swearing to heaven that you're good." He says, "Isn't heaven his throne room?" He says, "You think that making a promise or an oath in the name of the earth, swearing by the earth, is fair game?" He says, "Is the earth not his footstool?" His point, again, is that God's holiness is sweeping. It's all-encompassing. It's ever-present. And it goes with us in every moment of our lives. Your words, church, matter. They are under subjection to our Lord. So they're holy. His holiness, the name of the Lord, it should affect the holiness of our words. Everything that comes from our mouth should paint our speech with integrity and honesty at all times. Our words should be, they very much are, holy. Later, Jesus will say, and I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit, that's okay. Jesus will say that we will give an account for every careless word we speak. I want you to think about that for a moment. Think about the conversations you've had in the last 24 hours with the spouse, with a daughter, son, the post you made, thing you did behind the keyboard. And I'll just say this. We are so brave behind keyboards. And we somehow feel like we detach from Christ's lordship in our lives when we get behind keyboards. We are so driven to win arguments that we forget witness. All right, your words are holy. They ought to be. They're holy, but they're not just holy. Our words ought to be trustworthy. It's another thing that Jesus shows us here. In verse 37, Jesus says, "Let what you say..." Think about this. Be simply yes or no. You know what's great and really interesting about this text? The Greek word for yes means yes. Right? The Greek word for no, it actually means no. Okay? So what Jesus is saying here in the original language is, church, let your yes mean yes. Let your no mean no. Anything more than that, he says, is nothing more. It comes from evil. So we should be people who say what we mean and don't say what you don't mean. No fine print, no loopholes, integrity. Integrity, just simple integrity. He's calling for this kind of like simplistic trustworthiness that is evidence of his lordship present in our lives, his sanctifying work, not just in our hearts, but in our mouths. For the people of God, yes should simply mean yes and no mean no. There's no gray space. Just say what you mean and do what you say. Say what you mean and do what you say. This is such a countercultural teaching of Jesus here. This is so hard to find in our world today, because today the primary concern with so many is being offensive. It's being offensive. I can't offend anybody. I'm going to let someone down if I tell them the truth. I tell them how I really feel. If I stand on anything convictionally, principally, I will let someone down. And the reality for the Christian is we've got to be a people who understand that yes meaning yes and no meaning no means that there is a real possibility you will be offensive. But the gospel is the thing that's offensive. The gospel is the thing that's foolishness. Christ's authority in our lives and his in the reality that he should be king over the entire earth, is offensive to a wicked society, to a wicked culture. So this doesn't just affect just words that we say. It affects the theology we believe, the doctrine that we stand on, right? Our morality that we hold true to. Is your yes, church? Is your yes? Instead of offending people today in our culture, we make empty promises, half-hearted commitments, and we know full on, knowing on the front end that we have no plans to follow through with that which we say. And Jesus says that our words should be trustworthy. All right, we see this cultural issue, and every one of us have encountered this anytime you've ever moved. Okay, you just start asking people in your life, right? I mean, the hands of the elders move. Right? You just start asking people in your life, like, hey, would you help me move? We're moving at the end of the month or whatever. Would you come and give it? Yeah, I'll be there. I'm there. And then, you know, like the day of, man, the texts start just coming in. Bing, bing. Man, my dog ate my keys, bro. Like, you know, like, I think I might have been poisoned. And you hear the craziest things on moving days, you know? Hear it all. And the reality is like what Jesus is calling us to is just be yes or no. Just be honest. Be trustworthy. Just tell them, move your own boxes. I ain't coming to move your junk. No, I'm going to the lake. I'm going to the Longhorns. I'm not going to your U-Haul. Not doing it. It's your yes, be your yes. And your no, be your no. Our words must be trustworthy. Our words must be trustworthy. Our integrity is at stake. And because our integrity is at stake, our witness is at stake. Listen to me. Before the world will follow us, they'll listen to us. They're watching us. So what do you think about that? Before they'll follow us, before they will say, yes, I'm going to follow you as you follow Christ, they're listening to you. They're listening to the words that you speak, the things that you post, the things that you say. Your words matter because they paint a picture, not just of you, but of the one you serve. So what are they saying? What are they saying? They should be trustworthy. But not just that. Leads to our final point this morning. Our words should be, and they are, let me say it this way, our words are powerful. They're powerful. They're powerful in the negative, and they're powerful in the positive. Throughout Scripture, we see this high view placed on the power of words. In Proverbs 18:21, it says this, beautiful text, really piercing truth, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Think about that. In your mouth, you have this member, James calls it, this rudder that can steer someone towards destruction or steer them towards life. You have the ability to cut deeper than any blade and destroy more than any fire with your mouth. I can tell you this as a personal kind of testimony. The most hurtful times, and the most I've ever been hurt in my life is not physically. I've had brain surgery. y'all are like, that makes sense. It's words that people have said. You see, because scars, you know, you get scars, wounds heal. Words stick with people. They stick with people. You probably still remember things that your parents have said to you or about you. If someone has said to you at school or, you know, rumors that were spread about you that were, you know, misleading and not true to your character. Words wound, but they can also heal. They're powerful. They're powerful. And in the culture that Jesus was speaking the sermon, he was preaching the sermon, they understood this more than we do today. It was an oratory culture, society. To even get access to Scripture, to hear the word of God and let it to meditate on it and to store it up, you didn't get a copy of it sent home with you. You didn't have it on smartphones and on Audible and things you could listen to going down the road. It wasn't on a Spotify account. It was none of that. You came to a temple and someone read it to you for a century at least of, or a couple centuries of church history. This is how the word of God was preached. I mean, how people had access to the word, they would gather and the word was spoken. Spoken communication is powerful. And it was, and they understood this. It is what sets us apart from all other created things in the world. It's what it means to be a part of and made in the image of God. Is that we can speak through, we can communicate through spoken language. And so therefore, we should approach our language carefully. We should be selective with our words, not just carelessly throwing them around frivolously, just sending them out. We should be more calculated, more cautious. If something's so powerful, we ought to be cautious with the way that we handle it. Words are some of the most valuable things in the universe. You know this. If you've had a dear loved one that's passed away, you've probably thought to yourself, I'd give anything just to talk to them one more time. There's power in words, right? Or maybe you've said this. You've said something to someone you love and you know it hurt them deeply. Maybe a spouse, maybe a kid. And you've probably thought this, I would do anything to take that word back. Words matter. They have power. They have weight. Words are valuable and words are powerful. But words saturated with scripture, saturated with the grace of God, can also heal and encourage more than anything else. And Luke 6:45 tells us that words, they actually reveal, again, who we are. Look at this. It says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. The mouth speaks. So words are not just powerful, but they're revealing. They're revealing. And they're revealing of who you are and the revealing of who God is. The revealing of who you are and the revealing of who God is. A person's integrity, who you really are, is measured by your words. Whether we like it or not, every word we speak is a testimony. It is a testimony to a watching world about the God that we serve. So if we're throwing our words around recklessly, unreliably, always scheming our way out of commitments, if we are careless with our words, careless with the name of God, and we attribute it to lies, we don't keep our oaths, we don't keep our vows, what we are doing is painting a picture to the world of a God we say that can save our soul and not touch our mouth. A God we say is powerful enough to ransom our soul from hell, yet cannot sanctify our speech. Do you understand the weight that Jesus is communicating here? This is the picture. He's saying, my people in my kingdom speak differently. Their words are seasoned with grace. Their words are careful. Their words are trustworthy. Because their words are powerful. Their words are powerful. What do your words you speak today say about the God that you serve? What do you think about that? What are the things that you've said in the last day, maybe on the way to church this morning, say about the one that you serve? And listen, this isn't about perfection in this area. All right, one of us are probably going to stub our toe on this on the way out the door, and it's not going to be very revealing of the one that you serve, all right, what comes from the mouth. But what is the arc of your, what's the arc trajectory of the words that you speak pointing to? What are they saying about God? Your words will either today show the world a God who is righteous, holy, good, tender, sure, steadfast, or they will profane his name to a watching world. We have really a choice to make this morning. Right? We can be like the Pharisees, and man, we can go out here and just flippantly throw our words around, make oaths we don't intend to keep. You can keep telling people you're going to move them and don't. It's a joke. You can use your words, the power of them to lie, to tear down, to be reckless, untruthful, or your words can testify to the holiness of God. Because really, when we speak, I want you to see that you are at all times speaking the gospel. Now, I'm not giving you an out to not actually preach the gospel. There is a real, literal gospel, right? But there is a truth to the thing that you're projecting. There is a gospel message being projected from every word that you say. Our words can paint a picture of Christ who is holy, perfect, spotless, set apart from the brokenness of the world as we guard the things that we say, understand them to be holy. They can project an image to the world of a Jesus who is steadfast, never changing, and eternally trustworthy as we keep our own word, right? As we keep our own oath. And they can display the beauty and the sovereignty and the grace of our Lord as we are people of grace and mercy with our own words. Last night I was laying in bed and after, you can imagine, I'm about to preach this message, right? So I had, you know, I was super sanctified in the moment. And I was laying there with Lottie and the Lord was just using this passage in my own heart. And I just told her, I said, baby, I love you. I'm proud of you. She said, why? What have I done? Nothing. I'm just proud of you. I'm proud of who you are. I'm proud of what God's doing in your life. I'm proud of, you know, your attitude, the way you help mom around the house. Like, just told her I'm proud of you. I want you to think about that. Like, man, I pray that that would stick with her. And that we leave here today, man, we can make that choice to be people who preach the gospel through every word that we say. And we can speak things over people's lives that are encouraging, that are building, or we can continue to cut and throw daggers and knives at people that are breaking and destructing. What will you choose to do today? What will you choose? I don't see any band members in here. See outside? You can call them in. We're going to move into a, I was looking, I was like, well, let me see this guitar. See what I can do. Come on. Yeah. We're going to move into a time response. I want you to just, if you got a Bible or something, you can put that down in front of you. And we're going to move into a time here where we're going to get ready to respond to the Lord. And here's what I know to be true, okay? Some of you are like me all week, where you began to process the things that you've said, conversations you've had, the things that you've posted, and maybe you were beat up a little bit. You're like, man, that wasn't very holy. That definitely wasn't trustworthy. That lie, that commitment I broke, that thing I said I'd be a part of or I'd show up for, and I didn't. I'm sorry, Mike. You know, man, maybe you're sitting here and you're like, man, that was not befitting of my King, who I love and I adore. That didn't show the world a picture of Jesus that was true to his character, to his goodness, to his steadfast. We just got done singing that song, Promises, talking about the faithfulness of God. And today, in light of his holiness, in light of his faithfulness, man, we fall miserably short. And so, man, all of us have some room right now. We can go before the Lord. We're going to take communion together as a church family. And if you have kids that have not yet trusted in Christ in faith, I would ask you to let them hold off on this. You can have gospel conversations on the way home about this. But we're going to move into a time where Scripture calls for us, before we come to the table, before we reflect on the promises of God, right? The crucifixion of Jesus that accomplished our atonement, that made a way that we could be made right before the holiness of God. People who were broken, who have baggage, who don't deserve heaven, who were on a one-way ticket to hell, by his great grace, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And by faith, we could be made right. And we can look at that promise. We have something sure that will never fade, that will never change, that's not contingent on sinful people to uphold. And we're going to move into a time to approach his table to remember that. But Scripture calls for us to examine ourselves first, right? And so right now, you've been doing that probably. I'll just ask you to spend some time. You can bow your head right now, close your eyes. Just take a moment to go before the Lord. Say, God, would you search my heart? Because it's from the abundance of my heart that my mouth speaks. Would you search my heart? Would you see what's there? What trust was broken in my past that's influencing the way I'm speaking to people? What hurt is present in my life that's affecting the words that are coming out of my mouth to my spouse, to my kids, to coworker. Would you ask God to forgive you where you've been careless or flippant with your words, not speaking in a way that is honoring of our Lord? Maybe you're here right now, and the reason your words are stained with this kind of worldly sin is because your heart is not redeemed. There's no holiness coming from your heart because you've not yet surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Right now, you can call out to Him, confess your sin, your need for Christ. Believe in His goodness. Believe in His sacrifice. Believe that He was the substitute necessary to bring you by faith into right standing with God. Father, we come to You now, Father, and I'm so thankful for Your word. Even like simplistic truth about our words, commitments we make, God, these are formative, and these are testimonies and realities that are loud to a watching world about the God that we serve. They say something about us. They say something about who we are and who we're becoming, but they also, they project some reality about the one that we say we believe. Far be it from me, God, if anything that I say, any commitments I make, any moment of weakness in my life stain a beautiful picture of Jesus to a watching world. Forgive me. Take captive every thought, every word, God. I pray I'd be more careful, more slow to speak, quick to listen. And that with a measure of integrity that is marked by the Spirit's work in my life, I would speak. Lord Jesus, we love You. In Your name we pray.